Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to John in chapter number 8. John in chapter number 8. I do want to thank Brother Angel for having me tonight. What a blessing it is to be able to be here. Church, beautiful facilities, and have followed Brother Angel for a long time and read messages of his, but actually personally just met him last night for the first time, talked on the phone a few times. You've got a good preacher, amen. You ought to be thankful for him. I appreciate the comfortable room he put me in last night and this afternoon. Appreciate Brother Caleb and a good time of fellowship at lunch this afternoon. And you have to forgive me. I've been away from my wife about the last 6 days, amen, and I'm looking forward to, I don't know if you have to forgive me or not, but I'm looking forward to being with her, amen, and I'll be catching up with her tomorrow in Michigan, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm sad that she wasn't able to come with me on this trip. 95% of the time I'm traveling with her, but for one reason or the other, she wasn't able to come. She told me to tell the folks here at Faith, hello. John chapter 8 tonight, we'll talk about the CD table after the service, if that's okay. We'll get right into the service with Angel. Thank you again for allowing me to be able to stand behind your pulpit tonight and preach. John chapter number 8, if you found your place, let's all stand as we take reverence to the reading of the Word of God. John in chapter number 8, I'm just going to read two verses here tonight. John chapter number 8. Brother, could I get to maybe back on the monitors just a little bit? I've stripped my voice out just a little bit. John chapter, that's good right there. John chapter number 8. Let's look at verse number 28. The Bible says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And I want to zone in on this thought tonight, this portion of Scripture where it says, for I do always those things that please him. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for being able to be at the house of God tonight. And dear God, I come to you, Lord, as a needy preacher. Lord, I need the Spirit of God upon my life. Lord, I need you to minister us tonight. And dear God, by no means do I want to, Lord, say anything that I would want to say. But dear God, I want to say everything you'd have me to say tonight. And dear God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts, Lord, in an unusual way. Lord, you'd encourage and discourage tonight. You lift up the brokenhearted. Lord, you'd just meet with us in a very special way. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor and Miss Angel, Lord, that have stood in this place, Lord, the last 20 years. And, Lord, just a good name that they have across this country. Lord, I've heard their name many times mentioned by preachers. And, Lord, we thank you for them, Lord, in this place. And, Lord, steadfastly contending for the faith. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, we ask you again that you'd meet with us. Lord, we'll thank you for it. In your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking here himself. But notice there never was a prideful bone in our Savior's body. He was not being conceited. He was not being boastful. He was making a very accurate statement about himself. When he said, for I do always those things that please him, talking about God the Father. You remember it was even said of God the Father about God the Son, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus was being very accurate when he said this, for I do always, not sometimes, not when it's convenient, not when others are watching, but he said, for I do always those things that please him. What a thought. What a testimony. This one man lived such a different life than anyone else ever has, that every single action done in the flesh pleased God the Father. Every morning when he got out of bed, he pleased God. His relationship with his parents, his siblings, and others in the community, it all pleased God. His ministry, including all the preaching, all the teaching, all the miracles, every healing that he ever performed, every single bit of it pleased God. That word please means to excite agreeable sensations or emotions in. It means to satisfy or to prefer or to choose. And we understand that Christ was able to always do those things which please God because he was God in the flesh. And I'm not trying to bring a negative sense to the message tonight, but you understand that you and I, as human flesh tonight, we will never be able to always do those things which please God. But it sure would be a good golden sheet for our lives, wouldn't it? The truth of the matter is, all of us strive to please someone. If you're a child here tonight, hopefully your goal is to be pleasing to your parents. If you're a student here tonight, you want to be pleasing to your teacher. If you're an employee here tonight, you want to be pleasing to your employer. The truth of the matter is, none of us want to be on anyone's bad side. But it's sad to say that many of us, including this preacher right here, we'll spend our entire lives trying to please others. And we'll never give a second thought to pleasing the great God of heaven. I came across a statement a couple months back now. That statement has stuck with me ever since I read it for the first time. Can I say I come up very short to the last part of the statement? The whole statement goes like this. I am so satisfied with Christ that my only desire in life is that Christ be satisfied with me. It's a powerful statement. The very first part of it is definitely true in my life, but I come up short to the second part. You understand, before any of us meet the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have an empty void that we're trying to fill in our life. And I don't know your story, but my story was, I tried to fill that empty void with drugs and rock and roll and godless living, and I just came back up empty every time of my life. But can I say, 13 years ago, when I met Christ as my Savior, that empty void was filled, and I've been satisfied since that very day, amen? Been satisfied. I want to talk to us for a few minutes tonight on being pleasing to God. How many of you would agree that He is worthy to be pleased, amen? I want to take the Bible tonight and show us what the Word of God says about pleasing God. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans in chapter number 8 tonight. Romans in chapter number 8. Look at verse number 7 with me. Romans in chapter number 7. Romans in chapter number 7. Or Romans chapter number 8, I'm sorry, Romans chapter number 8, verse number 7. The Bible says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can I say first of all tonight, church, if you or I are going to be pleasing to God, first of all, we're going to have to find out what it is to purge the flesh every day of our lives and find out what it is to walk in the Spirit of the Lord. That word purge means to cleanse or purify by separating or carrying off that which is impure. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 18 with me tonight. Romans in chapter number 7, look at verse number 18. Romans 7, verse number 18, the Bible says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You understand, if there's nothing good about my flesh, if there's nothing good about your flesh, that's the real you, that's the real me tonight, then it makes sense that we should not want it any part of our lives. We understand tonight, church, it makes no difference of what our stature is, or what our talent is, or what our ability is. Our flesh will always, always fail us, amen, it always fails us. Can I make this statement with all the confidence in the world tonight? If you or I are functioning in the flesh, allowing our flesh to take over our lives, every single one of us in the flesh are capable of committing the most heinous crime of the one that is standing in the Illinois State Prison tonight, my friend. Why? Because our flesh is wicked, it's vile, it's sinful, and we have to come to God every day of our lives and find out what it is to die in this flesh and walk in the good Spirit of the Lord. Amen? You understand? Look at Galatians chapter number 5 tonight. Galatians in chapter number 5. First of all, I notice that our flesh is vicious. Our flesh is very vicious. Look at Galatians in chapter number 5. Look at verse number 17 with me tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17. Galatians 5, verse number 17. The Bible says this: "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." We understand tonight, church, that if you're saved by the grace of God, the very day that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we entered into a battle. That battle is called a spiritual warfare. And you understand there's a war going on inside each and every one of us every day of our lives. It's a battle between the old man and the new man. You understand there's two natures that be within our breast. The one is cursed, the other is blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. But the one I feed will surely dominate. You understand? I don't want to feed to that old man that was headed to hell for 22 years of his life. I want to feed to the new man that's been saved by the grace of God. But I cannot do that by feeding upon carnal things and feeding on things out of Hollywood. I must do that by feeding on this Word of God and finding out what it is to have a prayer life and being led by the good Spirit of the Lord. Amen? Our flesh will always fail us. You understand? The flesh does not fight fair. There are no rules of engagement or the Geneva Convention when it comes to fighting our flesh. That's why you and I struggle with sin in our life. It's because of the flesh. My friend, don't be so quick to blame it on the devil while you commit sin. No, it wasn't the devil's fault. It's because you let the flesh take over your life. Amen. The flesh's ultimate goal is to destroy and kill. And it will continue to do that until the day that we die. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's the flesh's ultimate goal, is to destroy and kill. And it will continue to do that until the very day we die. But thank God tonight, even though the flesh is vicious, thank God you and I, as the saved child of God, we can have victory over the flesh. Amen. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 16 with me. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, I'm not a deeper theologian tonight, and there's more folks in here that are a lot more wiser than I am, but I get Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. It basically tells me, Brother Angel, if I'm walking in the Spirit of the Lord, it's impossible for me to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. You understand tonight, church, that walking in the Spirit, we must make the Holy Spirit of God an everyday common part of our lives. From the moment that we open our eyes to the moment that we pillow our heads at night, we must find out what it is to walk in the Spirit of the Lord, because our flesh will always fail us, my friend. Walking in the Spirit is work. It doesn't just naturally happen. We must get on our knees, get in the book, get on our knees in prayer, and get involved in what God wants to do in our lives. Every day of my life, just because I've been saved for 13 years, and just because I haven't been a long time, and just because I've been going on the evangelism trail for the last 5 years and I call myself a preacher, doesn't mean that I have this thing whipped. Every day of my life, I have to go to God and say, "God, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, please allow me to die to myself, die to my wants, die to my desires. Have your wants and your desires for my life. Lord, take my mind. And don't let me think about anything or upon anything that would be wicked or vile or sinful. Lord, take my eyes and don't let me look upon anything or see anything that I should look upon or see. Lord, take my mouth and don't let me talk about anything or say anything that I shouldn't talk about or say. Lord, take my ears and don't let me listen to anything or hear anything that I shouldn't listen to or hear. Lord, take my heart and cleanse it and make it pure and holy. Allow me to be a clean vessel that can be used by you. Lord, take my arms and my hands and don't let me pick up anything or touch anything that I shouldn't pick up or touch. Lord, take my legs and my feet and don't let me walk any place or step any place that I shouldn't walk into or step into every day of our lives. We're going to have to find out what it is and die this flesh. And walk in the Spirit of the Lord. It takes work, my friend. I'm reminded of a story of a young teenage boy that was in high school that was every bit of 6'2", 320 pounds. Man, I sure would love to get back to that weight, amen. But he went up to the football coach one day and said, "Hey, coach," he said, "I sure love football and I sure would like to be on the team." The coach said, he looked at the young man, he said, "Son," he said, "we sure need a young man of your size and your stature to be on the team." He said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "why don't you show up to football practice tomorrow at 4 o'clock? And you be there each and every day. And I'll make sure you have position on the team." The young boy said, "Coach," he said, "you count me in." He said, "I'll be there tomorrow at 4 o'clock, and I'll be there each and every day." 4 o'clock came the next day, and the young boy, or the coach was out there at football practice with all the other players running drills and doing all those things, but kept on looking outside the fence for that young boy to show up to football practice. Young boy never did show up. Finally, 2 or 3 days passed by, the young boy never did show up. Finally, a whole week passed by, the young boy never did show up to football practice. He saw the coach walk across the parking lot again, and he went up to the coach and said, "Hey, coach," he said, "I sure love football, and I sure would like to be on the team." Coach said, "Well, son," he said, "I thought I told you last week to be there at football practice at 4 o'clock and be there each and every day, and I'd make sure you have position on the team." He said, "Well, coach, there were some other things that came up, but if you'll give me another chance," he said, "I'll make sure I'll be there tomorrow at 4 o'clock and be there each and every day." The coach said, "Son," he said, "you make sure you're there at 4 o'clock tomorrow and each and every day, and I'll make sure you have position on the team." 4 o'clock came the next day, and the coach was out there with all the other football players running drills. They kept on looking outside the gate for that young boy to show up at 4 o'clock. And never did show up. A couple days passed by, the young boy never did show up. Finally, a whole other week passed by. Coaches walked across the parking lot again, and the young boy hollered at the coach, "Hey, coach!" Coach just kept on walking. The young boy said, "Hey, coach!" Coach just kept on walking. Finally, the young boy got up to the coach. The coach was walking towards him. The young boy was walking backwards. He said, "Hey, coach," he said, "I sure love football. I sure would like to be on the team." And the coach said, "No, son, you don't love football. You don't want to be on the team." He said, "You have your own program and your own agenda." He said, "Now, excuse me, why I go to football practice? Why, there's some other players there that do love football and do want to be on the team. And we go to God, we say, 'God, we surely want you to give us victory over this sin in our life. And God, we surely want you to give us power to build our bus routes and our Sunday school classes. God, we want you to help give the power to our families to be holy.' And God said, 'No, you don't, because you're not willing to show up to practice. You're not willing to get in my book and get on your knees in prayer. Now, excuse me, why I give my attention to somebody else that is willing to show up to practice.'" Tell you, first of all, tonight, we cannot turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter number 8. How many of us agree that he's worthy to be pleased tonight? Amen. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 8 with me. Romans chapter 8, verse number 8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." You rest assured, my friend, if you're operating and functioning everyday life in the flesh, you're not being pleasing to Him according to the Word of God. Amen. Let's look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Hebrews chapter number 11. First of all, we're going to have to purge the flesh. Second of all, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. The Bible says, "But without faith, It is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not only are we going to have to purge the flesh to please God, but we're going to have to find out what it is to practice faith if we're ever going to be pleasing to God. You say, Brother Dallas, what exactly is faith? Well, look at verse number 1. Look at verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You understand, church, the most supernatural prayer of faith that God has ever answered in any of our lives was the day that we called upon His Son to save our soul. And the same great big God of heaven that answered that supernatural prayer of faith is the same great big God of heaven that can answer the needs that come along this journey called the Christian life as well. But we're going to have to find out what it is to practice faith if we're ever going to be pleasing to Him. Too many times we have things that come up in our lives and we try to fix them ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I make a bigger mess out of them than what it even started out to be. But can I tell you, my friend, when I've learned how it is to just trust God and put my faith in Him, that He'll take care of it, it always happens according to His will. Amen. I like these definitions of faith as well. Number one, faith is the heart seeing what the eye cannot. Number two, faith is me believing in something that I cannot see. I like number three. Faith only happens when I realize I can't do it, but it must be God. Amen. I like number four as well. Faith is me believing that the Bible is the very Word of God and obeying everything that it says and trusting that it is pure, holy, and right. Faith. We're going to have to practice faith if we're going to be pleasing to Him. My wife and I, going on 5 years now of marriage and evangelism, will be 5 years in June. And for the first 3.5 years, we just traveled in a vehicle. The first vehicle we had was a little Ford Taurus. And I got tired of the ironing board hitting me in the back of the head, amen. So we moved up to a Chevrolet or GMC Yukon. And we had everything in the GMC Yukon except the kitchen sink. And now I've got a 40-foot motorhome that actually has a kitchen sink in it, amen? So I've got it all now, amen? But for the first 3.5 years, or for about the first 3 years, we traveled in a vehicle. And we had prayed and prayed and prayed whether or not to buy a home in a specific area or to buy a motorhome. And obviously God gave us peace about buying the motorhome. So we've been praying about it, and my pastor called me about a month before we actually purchased the motorhome. And he said, Brother Dallas, he said, I came across a motorhome out here in Cherry Point, North Carolina. He said, when you and Nikita get back to North Carolina, he said, I want you to go by and look at it, just see what you think about it. So Nikita and I went and looked at the motorhome, and we absolutely fell in love with it. And we went to the bank, and I don't know if the bank's ever told any of you this, but they told us this. Don't call us, but we'll call you, amen? So a few hours later, they called our church, and they told our pastor that Dallas has been approved for the motorhome. They've been approved for 80%. They're going to have to come up with 20%. They said in today's economy, there's no way in the world that they would finance it for 100%. Now, 20% was $16,500. We dead sure didn't have $16,500 to make a down payment. We didn't even have a tithe of that, amen? To make the down payment on the motorhome. But my pastor called me in the office and he looked at me and he asked me this question. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, do you believe God can do it? And I said, yes, sir. I said, I believe God can do it. I said that in his office while I was standing there with my pastor. But as soon as I walked out and shut the door behind me, I know none of you have ever questioned God. I said, God, can you really do it? That was on a Wednesday. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, this is what I want you to do. He said, I don't want you to call any family. I don't want you to call any friends. He said, I don't want you to call any preachers. As a matter of fact, he said, I don't even want you to tell Nikita right now the challenge that God's put in front of you. He said, I just want you to pray and ask God to supply the $16,500. That was on a Wednesday, and he went before the church that Wednesday night. I didn't tell him on the mount or anything like that. He said, the Dallases have gotten approved for their motor home. They've got a they've gotten approved for 80%. They've got to come up with 20%. Did you give an amount or anything like that? On that Friday afternoon, that was on a Wednesday. On Friday, we had to come up with $16,500 because there was another man looking at the motor home. On Friday, I was in a missions house that we had there on the property, and I was praying that God would supply the need for the $16,500. And all of a sudden, there came a knock on the door. But I just kept on praying, Brother Caleb, and all of a sudden, the door came open. And I'm saying to myself while I'm praying, it sure is weird for somebody to knock on the door, and you don't tell them to come in, but they come in anyhow, amen? So it was my pastor. He came and knelt beside me, and he said, "Do you mind if I pray with you?" And I said, "No, sir." And he began to thank the Lord for the church and the members and all the many blessings, and he began to weep. And he began to say, "God," he said, "I surely thank you for the man that just dropped off the check for $16,500 so the Dallases could buy their motor home." And church, I didn't say that to be conceited or boastful tonight. I said that to say this, that your prayer may not be a $16,500 prayer. Hey, but the same God that answered the prayer of my wife and I is the same God that can answer your prayers tonight as well. I was preaching in Branson, Missouri about a year and a half ago. And we weren't broke. I hope by no means am I coming across with the pity party tonight. I'm just bragging on the Lord. But we weren't broke by no means, but it had been about 6 weeks since we'd been able to deposit money in the bank, so the money was definitely limited. And I was praying along in my devotion one morning in the motorhome, and while I was praying, the Lord just kind of tugged on my heart to take my wife out to the dress barn and buy her a couple dresses. And I know that none of you have ever done this, but I wrestled with God about that thing, amen? God, you know we really don't have much money. I can't do that, but I wrestle with God, but God won the wrestling match, amen? So I went out and put it on a credit card, and I had to pay for it later. So I went out and bought her a couple of dresses. I believe it came to about 98, something like that, and some change. On the way, after I bought my wife a couple of dresses, on the way back from the dress barn back to the motorhome, I got a phone call. It was my pastor. He said, "Brother Dallas," he said, "I was spending time with the Lord today, and he impressed on my heart to put $100 in your banking account. And he said, what I want you to do with that $100 is I want you to take your wife out and buy her a couple dresses, amen?" I didn't tell him this, but I said, "I already done that, amen?" See, God take care of it, you understand? How many of you have ever been to a Lambert's Cafe, home of the throne rolls? I just felt a spirit of revival right there, amen. I believe right when we get up to the pearly gates, there's going to be a Lambert's Cafe right over here to the left, and there's going to be a Krispy Kreme donut to the right, amen. You understand, it's my favorite restaurant. I used to say it's mine and my wife's favorite restaurant, but I don't think it's actually hers, but it definitely is mine, amen. See, on my calendar, I book Lambert's Cafe, and then I put meetings around it, amen. That's how much I love the place. I was preaching a revival in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, not long ago, and a Sunday through a Wednesday. And I was going to stay parked at the church for Thursday and Friday, and then we were going to get up on Saturday and break the motorhome down, and we were going to head to the next meeting. So on that Thursday, I went out soul winning with the pastor, and he picked me up. He said, "But now," he said, "before we go out soul winning, I need to stop by the office." So he stopped by the office, he went inside, he came back out, and he said, "Brother Dallas, you handed me a $75 check. He said, "Brother Dallas," he said, "I forgot to add this to your love offering. Somebody wrote it after the fact that we counted all the money." He said, "I want to be a good steward of God's money, so here's $75. So that Friday, Nikita and I already had a plan that we were going to Lambert's. You have to have cash in order to eat there. And we were going to go eat at Lambert's, and then we were going to go and to the outlet malls just down the road from there. So I took that little $75 check and I took it to the bank and I cashed it. And we went to Lambert's and I'd already caught about two or three rolls, amen, and ate fried okra. How many of you like fried okra here? Amen, I love it. And we'd already got our plates. And after about 20 or 25 minutes of sitting there in the restaurant, there came a married couple sitting next to us. I don't know how old they were, but they had a about a 10-year-old daughter, and she was strapped into a wheelchair. And I'm usually pretty good at holding my emotions in, but for one reason or the other, God definitely broke my heart, and I just started weeping like a little baby there in Lambert's. I began to think about all the struggles that that mom and dad probably have raising that daughter, all the financial cost of paying for the medical bills. And I didn't tell them this, but I told the waitress, I said, whenever you bring my ticket, I said, bring me theirs as well. I said, I want to buy their meal. So I believe it came up to $65. I gave her the whole $75 with tip and all. And Keith and I still went to the outlet malls. On that Saturday, we were getting ready to break down the motorhome, Brother Caleb. And there was a phone call that came through on my phone. It was a guy from South India. His name was Sam Abraham. His wife's name was Daisy. Amen. Sam and Daisy Abraham from South India. And I didn't realize who he was. I preached that meeting that Sunday through Wednesday. He just came on Sunday morning. He didn't come Sunday night. He didn't come Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. How in the world he got my phone number, I have no idea. I asked the pastor. He said he didn't give it to him. He didn't come by my CD table and get one of my prayer cards. So how he got my number, I have no idea. But he calls me on the phone. I answer the phone. I didn't even recognize the voice. Didn't realize who it was. He said, Brother Dallas, this is Sam Abraham. He said, my wife and I would like to come out and visit you and your wife. So I said, okay. I said, that's fine. And so he came to the motorhome, and we sat there, and he was just so intrigued on how the motorhome was set up and how not only you can actually drive it, but you can live in it as well, amen. And he was amazed how there's a sink there and refrigerator, and I've got a pantry there. And he looked at the shower, and he said, how do you fit in there, amen? I said, well, I go like that. But anyhow, so we sat there for about an hour. An amazing thing about Brother Abraham, he's an evangelist in South India. And he comes and works for the United States Post Office for 2 years. And he has a 6-week vacation built up. And he takes those 6 weeks every summer, or every time he goes, he takes 6 weeks, the whole 6 weeks at one time. And he puts all the money that he makes for the United States Post Office. He just lives on barely nothing here in the United States, and takes all the money, puts it in a bank account. And in that 6 weeks of vacation, he'll go over to India and he'll build churches all across that land. And we sat there and talked about that for about an hour. And Nikita and I walked him and his wife out to the car. And he pulled out an envelope and he said, Brother Dallas, he said, my wife and I want to be a blessing to you. Now, I know, understand that probably none of you ever think as carnal as this preacher does. But when he pulled out that envelope, I'm saying to myself, he tells me that he works for the United States Post Office, but really he owns an oil company in Saudi Arabia. And he's a multi-billionaire. My wife and I are about to cash in, amen. So we go back to the motor home, and Nikita and I sit down. He writes a kind letter about our service for the Lord. And inside there was a check. And guess how much that check was for? $75. You understand, I just obeyed God on Friday, and he reimbursed me back on Saturday. Let me say this tonight. Maybe there's somebody under the sound of my voice. You may be struggling with tithing tonight. And you can't understand how in the world that you can give 10% and make it better off with 90% when the preacher preaches it. Can I say I can't explain it? This preacher can't explain that miracle there. But can I say it's not our responsibility to explain it? It's our responsibility to just trust God by faith. And he'll take care of the rest, amen? I'll finish with this. First of all, tonight, we can be pleased to him by purging the flesh, by practicing faith. Lastly, turn to Colossians and I finish. Colossians. Oh, I believe he's worthy to be pleased. Amen. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians in chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 10 with me tonight, and I'm finished. The Bible says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Notice those next two words, being fruitful. in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only are we to purge the flesh, not only are we to practice faith, but I believe, my friend, if we're ever going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to find out what it is to produce fruit in our lives. Amen? I'm talking about telling sinners about Christ. You understand, He told us to occupy till I come. You understand the main purpose that God has for my life, the main purpose that God has for every saved child of God's life is not to build big bank accounts or drive fancy cars or live in that nice houses. And those things in themselves are not bad things, my friend. But the main purpose that God has for my life and the main purpose that God has for every saved child of God's life is to tell a lost and dying world about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That night I walked in the Bethel Baptist Church, August 16, 1998. I'd been chewed up and spit out time and time again. I'd gone through 5 rehabs and in and out of jail. There was even a point in my life where I was homeless, living in my car for about a few weeks. And at that particular time in August 16, 1998, I hadn't talked to my mom in over 6 months, and I was living in a halfway house for dope addicts and alcoholics. And I got a phone call one Sunday night as I was headed out to an AA meeting. And I went and answered the phone, and when I answered the phone, it was the sweetest voice I'd heard in some time. It was my mama. And she said, Chris, she said, your sister and I have found a church that we've been going to, and we'd like for you to come out tonight. And I'll be honest with you, church, I agreed to go not to hear about God or to learn about the Lord. I simply agreed so I could manipulate my mom and dad one more time so I'd come back home. But you understand there, when I was to church there that night, I didn't have one person on planet Earth that I could call my friend. There wasn't one person on planet Earth, one family member in my life, that I was even trusted to go in their home. Things were about as bad as they possibly could get in my life. But that night I sat there in that church service, and there was a man that came and stood beside me at invitation time, and he whispered these words in my ear. He said, you don't know who I am, but I've been praying for you. Brother Angel, when he said those words, this old cold, stony heart began to melt. He said, do you mind if I talk to you in the back? And I said, no, sir. And he took that Bible, and he took me on a journey, and that journey was called the Romans Road. And can I tell you, to the best of my ability, I called on God to save my soul, and my life has never been the same. And can I tell you, my friend, hey, that man put an investment in my life that I'll never forget, and I just want to be a good return on that investment and find out what it is to produce fruit in my life. Your story may not be like my story, my friend, but you were headed to the same hell that this old 22-year-old dope addict was, and it's our responsibility to give the gospel. I'll finish with this. I was preaching about 25 days straight. I was tired. I was weary. And I was preaching in St. Louis, Missouri area. And for some reason or the other, I was finishing up a meeting, and some idiotic reason, I sat around the table at about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, fellowshipping with a bunch of preachers, knowing good and well I had to leave for the airport at 5:30 and fly across the country to Wilmington, North Carolina. Brother Coral had preached in that church Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday and had great success. He left out on Wednesday morning, and the young buck was coming in Wednesday night, and I was about to blow everything up. Amen. So that Wednesday night, I preached there. I got to the airport about 5 and finally got to the motel room about 6. And the pastor waited for me out in the lobby to get ready and went straight to the church. And I don't know if any of you other preachers have ever done this, but I felt like I laid the biggest egg I've ever laid in my life that night, that Wednesday night. But somewhere in the message, I gave the gospel. And I told about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He could turn your whole life completely around. At invitation time, I was about to give the invitation over to the preacher, and I said, is there anybody here tonight that feels like or would like for somebody to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved? And about 3 rows from the back, there was a teenage boy, or I thought it was a teenage boy. About 3 rows from the back, I said, son, I said, would you let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved? But then he said, yes. Came forward, and I immediately directed him to a, or I thought it was a him, I immediately directed him to a male altar worker. That male altar worker gave him over to a female altar worker. And I thought that was a little bit strange, but nonetheless, I just kept on going with the invitation and finished up. And I was sitting at my table at the end of the service, and there was about a half a dozen people that came up to me and said, "Brother Dallas, you know that that wasn't a teenage boy, don't you? Her hair was completely shaved, shorter than mine is. That's a teenage girl." And my heart began to sink, Brother Caleb, and I've already embarrassed this little girl, about 16 years old. And so the female altar worker gloriously led her to the Lord. Amen. She got saved. And I met her in the middle of the highway, and tears were streaming down my face because I've already embarrassed this girl. And tears were streaming down hers, and I began to tell her I was sorry. And she stopped me dead in my tracks. She said, "Brother Dallas, don't tell me you're sorry." She said, "I know that I look like a little boy. Everybody thinks I'm a boy." She said, "I've lost every bit of decency that I've ever had in my life." She said, "A couple of weeks ago, I shaved my head because I don't want anybody to think I'm a girl." I went out to supper that night with the preacher, and sitting there at the Cracker Barrel, he began to tell me the story of that little girl. He told me that she lives in a foster's home, and the bus picks her up at that foster's home. And the reason she lives in a foster home is because her mom and dad are in a North Carolina state prison right now because they prostituted out their daughter in order to feed the drug habit that they had in their life. And I said that to say this, church, not only is there a little girl like that in Wilmington, North Carolina, hey, but there's one right here in Bourbonnais, Illinois as well, amen. And it's our responsibility. We're the ones that have the truth, so it's our responsibility to produce fruit in our lives. I believe He's worthy to be pleased tonight, amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. Again, I wonder who would raise their hand and testify tonight, Brother Dallas. I believe God is worthy to be pleased. I wonder who would slip their hand up tonight. I wonder who would slip their hand up tonight. I see those hands tonight. I see those hands. You can lower your hands. I wonder who said, Brother Dallas, but according to the Word of God that was preached, and I saw it plainly there in the Scripture tonight, there's some things in my life I believe God's not pleased with. Brother Dallas, I couldn't honestly say that every day of my life I know what it is to die to myself and purge the flesh. Oh, I may go two or three days and then my flesh will take over and I just make a mess of things. But Brother Dallas, would you pray for me? Day by day by day, I'd find out what it is to die to myself and walk in the Spirit of the Lord. I wonder who slipped their hand up tonight. I wonder who slipped their hand up tonight. I see those hands all across the building. I see those hands. Second of all, tonight, I want to say, Brother Dallas, I've got some trials. I've got some tribulations I'm going through. I've got some circumstances of life. Brother Dallas, I've got some things that I'm praying about, and I need some major faith. And would you pray for me that God would produce faith in my life? I want to slip their hand up tonight. I see those hands. I didn't say this in the message, but you know the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith will never be produced in our lives apart from the Word of God. And lastly tonight, I said, Brother Dallas, I've been saved for such and such length of time, and to be honest, it's been a while since I've told anybody else about Jesus. Or Brother Dallas, I've been saved for such and such length of time, and to be honest, I've never taken a Bible tract and showed somebody how to be saved. But would you pray for me that God would give me the boldness to be a better soul winner? I wonder who'd slip their hand up tonight. I see those hands. I see those hands. And I didn't mention it in the message tonight, but can I say this? None of us will ever be able to be pleasing to God until, first of all, you meet His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. I want to know the sound of my voice tonight. I said, Brother Dallas, I sit here on this Wednesday night, yes, but to be honest with myself and to be honest with God, I'm not sure I'm saved. And if the Lord Jesus Christ would save me here tonight, I'd let Him. I wonder who'd raise your hand tonight. Brother Dallas, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I wonder as we all stand tonight, as the PS begins to play, as we all stand. Can I ask you to do this? If you raise your hand for one reason or the other, would you just step out of the pew tonight and come down to an old-fashioned altar? Let's do business with the Lord tonight. He's worthy to be pleased. You're not going to accomplish much in the Christian life if you're operating in the flesh, my friend. You're going to wear out and burn out as quick as the day is long. The same God that you put faith in to save your soul, the It's the same God that you can put faith in to answer the needs that come along this journey called the Christian life as well.